Christian urban legends. You know, those catchphrases and ideas that we embrace because we think that they're rooted in the scriptures. But they're not. And we've settled in for a couple weeks now on one that I think needs special attention because it's so prevalent and it's so rooted in the Christian community and it is so misleading. Because it has broken the hearts of so many parents who have been left sometimes for years, if not for the rest of their life, asking the question, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? Where did we fail? And what happened to God's promises? Where are those promises of God? That's why we started picking apart this Christian urban legend that says a godly home guarantees godly kids. Godly home guarantees godly kids. But if you remember, I didn't just take that guarantee away from you. This would be pretty depressing, and I'm sure there's been some rumblings in the ranks already of people saying, well, I'm afraid to raise kids now. I don't think we'll have kids. We won't have any more kids, Brad. Please don't say that. I took away a guarantee that's an urban legend. And I hope you sense I've put in your face something so much better. The power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. You've got everything you need to raise kids to the glory of God. And the power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God is more than enough to rescue and save every and any child, regardless of the kind of home they came from. I've given you something better. What we had before was more narrow and limited and of a human construction that we thought, these are the kind of homes that get godly kids. These are the only ones. We've broadened the horizons. We've busted out the walls and we've come back to scripture that says the power of the gospel and the amazing grace of God is more than enough to save every and any child. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't throw up your hands in despair and say, oh, well, then I quit. I turn in my parenting badge, Brad. I'm done. Whether you choose to homeschool, Christian school, or prayerfully send them to the public school, you better cry out to God for their souls, for God to do what only God can do, and to humbly recognize that if any child becomes a godly child, it will be by the grace of God. By the grace of God and the power of the gospel. So say it with me again. What is our hope? We've got a hope. We've been saying it for a couple weeks now. Say it with me. A godly home does not guarantee godly kids. But a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the power of the gospel. Sorry, the gospel of Christ. That is... Very good. You know it. You know it. Just checking. Now, if this is your first Sunday, then, oh, I wish you'd heard the other two messages. But you can get them on the CD because we don't have time to review. This is one of those series where I hate to say my next stuff if you really hadn't heard the first stuff, but here we are. So if this is your first Sunday at our church or if you were out of town, get the CDs of the last 2 weeks if you want the details of the first three parenting G's that I've given you. So I've given you three parenting G's in detail. This morning, all I'm going to do is just repeat them, but you won't get the details. Three parenting G's we've covered so far. Number one, stop looking for some kind of parenting guarantee. Stop looking for some kind of parenting guarantee. The Bible doesn't give us one. And Proverbs 22:6, that sounds like it is one, is not. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Either way you want to take that, if you want to leave it just the way it is in the English translation, and remember that the Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs, are general principles. It's not a money-back guarantee, general principles. Or, I told you in the Hebrew original, that's not the best translation. Literally it says, train up a child in his way, in their natural bent. The natural way they want to go. And when they're old, oh, they won't depart from that. It's more of a warning than a promise. Number two G, start living and speaking the gospel as much as possible because that's where the power is. Don't assume the gospel. Don't think, oh, I know they heard the gospel. I know they've heard that. keep speaking and living the gospel as much as possible. That's where the power is. Don't put your hope in systems and formulas and resources and Christian publishing houses and curriculum and Gary Ezzo or Bill Gothard or whoever the latest next person will be that I'm very grateful for. God uses men and women to help us in specific areas, but God never intended for any man or woman to take the place of a Savior and the gospel and the amazing grace of God and you getting on your knees and crying out to God and laying hold of his throne of grace in total, utter dependence, saying, God, save my kids. The danger is we tend to shift from our total, utter dependence onto something else that's more tangible, that we can see and we can work and we can evaluate and we can assess, that puts us more in the driver's seat. Especially with our kids, that's where we want to be because it's so scary. I want to be in the driver's seat. I want to know this is going to be okay. Tell me what I should do so that it'll be okay. Number three, parenting G, keep praying for God's grace and mercy to explode in the life of your child. Keep praying for God's grace and mercy to explode in the life of your child. But now here's where I want to focus our time this morning. I've got two bonus G's. Told you there was three parenting G's. Ha, there's five now. There's five. This thing is growing. There's five. Two bonus G's that I'm going to state in one sentence this morning. Here it is. Never forget that the trials of parenting are all about your growth, my growth, and God's glory. Two G's, but those aren't new G's here at this church, right? Our growth and God's glory. Our growth and God's glory. Our conforming to the image of Christ and God's glory. We say that all the time. Guess what? It applies to parenting. Should it surprise us that God would choose to use parenting to accomplish some of that in us? It does surprise us, but it shouldn't. So listen to me this morning. You might not want to hear this. I know some of you don't want to hear it, especially those of you with little bitty kids. You don't want to hear this, but I'm going to say it. What if God sovereignly chooses to give you the special gift of a prodigal son or daughter, despite all the efforts you put into raising them and training them and speaking and living the gospel and praying and pointing them to Christ, you get a prodigal? What then? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Would you reject the assignment altogether and get bitter and angry towards God and accuse God of not being faithful, not being good, not being true to his promises? And would it be the end of your world? And would you find it almost impossible to go on? And would every ounce of joy, purpose, and meaning just be drained out of your life if your dream and passion and purpose of raising godly children didn't turn out like you thought on the timetable you thought? Well, listen, when it first happens, when that first strikes your home, the initial, when you first begin to see that you've got a wandering or rebellious older child, again, these messages are all addressed to those of you with older children. So I'm not talking about toddlers in the home that are rebellious. Different deal, different tape set, go get it. Talking about older children, older, as in 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and beyond. When you first start to see that, the initial feeling as a parent is almost always one of incredible loss. 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 Loss of joy, purpose, meaning, hope. You've invested so much in these children. There's nothing in this world, if you're doing parenting right and you're looking at the scriptures and obeying God, there's nothing you've invested more in than your children. Nothing. And to begin to see that it looks like you're getting a wandering or rebellious son or daughter, whew, loss. Loss of joy, purpose, meaning, hope. But this morning I want to point you to what I think are some of the incredible blessings. Oh, I know. Incredible blessings of going through a parenting trial like this. By God's grace and for his glory, of accepting it and submitting to it and of fixing your eyes on God instead of your child, instead of your wandering son or daughter. See, just like cancer, no one would ask for it. No one would pray for it. But when it strikes, and it does, cancer and wandering or rebellious children strike godly Christian homes also. Yes, also. When it strikes and you turn to God and His grace, you are so different than before that lab report came back positive. So different. The same thing is true of a wandering or rebellious son or daughter. You'll not come out the other side of that trial the same person you were before it hit. You won't stay the same. And if changing and growing is what the Christian life is all about, then this is good. This is a blessing. This is a good thing. This is a God thing. So this morning, I don't have an exhaustive list at all. But I do want to point out what some of the blessings look like. Because guess what? You can miss them. You can miss them in the midst of your pain and anguish and heartache as a parent. You can miss them. And I don't want you to miss them. Blessing number one. Blessing number one. A parenting trial can help you to see your own sin more clearly. And everybody said, woo! Don't we like that? Oh, isn't that good? Aren't you looking for more of that every day? A parenting trial can help you to see your own. Because guess what? This whole parenting process, where's our focus? Them little sinners. Woo! Sin is everywhere. And the chubby little legs, they're sinning. As they thin out, they're sinning. As they start driving, they really sin. And I mean, we're just seeing sin. But guess whose sin we're not as aware of? Guess whose sin we just don't see? Thank you, David. David's sin. No, our sin. Our sin. We don't see it. And sometimes we don't see it because we don't want to see it. We don't want to see it. And see, we think we can see our kids' sins so clearly. And we usually do because it's in our face. It's in our face. It's affecting our homes. It's rocking our world. It's disturbing our peace. But watch out, because there's another set of sin that's even more important than what your son or daughter is doing. It's our sin. We don't even want to say it, let alone see it. It's our sin, our own sin. Yes, parents, we are sinners. If you're a parent here this morning, I want you to say it with me. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm a stinking sinner. I am a stinking sinner. That was hard, wasn't it? Because we think my sin's so little in light of their sin. But that's not how God sees it. I am not just a sinner. I'm a big sinner. Big sinner. And a parenting trial with an older son or daughter can bring that to light. So God in His mercy, here's that word. We don't usually think of mercy when we think about getting something like this. God in His mercy can use our wandering or rebellious son or daughter to bring to the surface and into the light our own ugly sins that we usually keep dressed up and undercover so well most of the time. But a parenting trial of this magnitude, with this much hurt and this much pain and this much chaos and confusion, can push to the surface some ugly things that had always been in our heart all along. It doesn't create these things. See, we tend to think, look what my son's doing to me. Look how he's making me so. She's making me. No. This trial is bringing to the surface who you were and what was there. Ugly. Ooh. Wow. So as you head down the path of this parenting trial, it doesn't just get darker and darker because of the choices that your child is making. And sometimes that is the case. It's just worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. It gets darker because of what you're seeing about your own heart. And it's not fun. We don't want to be brought face to face with our own sin. We want to focus on their sin. But God says, hey, let me show you something else. Your sin. Your sin. Psalm 38 is a great chapter that expresses the attitude and posture that we need to have in this parenting trial. The focus should not just be on your son or daughter's sin, because they're not the only ones sinning. And listen, they're not the only ones that need to be rescued. We do. Turn to Psalm 38 and look at it with me. Turn to Psalm 38. And follow along as I read just some of this chapter and think about it in terms of your parenting trial. Think about it in terms of that. I'm going to start in verse 3. I can't read it all, but I'm going to start in verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of whose sin? Because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of whose foolishness? My foolishness. I am troubled and am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Now, for those of you that are in it or have been in it, that verse captures how you feel, doesn't it? I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. Look at verse 8. This describes how you feel. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you. You knew what I wanted. You see what I want. I want godly kids. I worked so hard. All my desires before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. See, a parenting trial of this magnitude can send you into deep, deep, deep depression. Depression. Now skip to verse 17. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually... A parenting trial of this magnitude has the capacity to rob you of joy. And every day, even if it's sunny, you're sorrowful. Even if you got a great marriage, you're sorrowful. Even if the job is going well, you're sorrowful. Even if you don't have cancer, you're sorrowful because of this child that weighs on your heart. You're just sorrowful continually. Verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and they're strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now notice the focus is on me. Yes, rescue my child. Yes, my heart's broken over their sin. But oh God, some of what's making this so hard is my own sin. And you might be thinking, what? What sin? Pride. What's everybody thinking? I'm so embarrassed. I taught them better. I've got little images of me out there reflecting me so poorly. Huh? Pride. Pride is making this trial even worse. Idolatry. I must have godly kids. I deserve godly kids. Other people that haven't done half the stinking stuff I've done have got better kids than mine. And this is so wrong, God. Idolatry. Pride. Unbelief. Self-sufficiency. Self-righteousness. Are those little bitty sins in God's sight? Where would God put pride on a list of sins? Idolatry? We're in trouble. We're in trouble. These are not little sins. So you might, if you're sitting there thinking, okay, maybe he'll show me my sin, but my stuff is little, Brad. They're the ones doing the big stuff. And the Lord helps those who help themselves. Huh? I didn't pick that one for this summer, but that's another urban legend. Urban legend. The Lord does not help those who help themselves. The Lord helps those who humble themselves. Humble themselves. The Lord helps those who are humble enough to acknowledge that my sin, your sin as a parent, is part of the equation. Not just your child's sin. Paul Tripp says, the fact is that none of our children, no matter how spiritually inclined, turns out like we would have imagined or dreamed. How about that? They make choices that you and I wouldn't make. They go through the bumps and bruises of young adulthood, sometimes bloodying their noses in unnecessary ways. They may share your faith, but they don't share every one of your values. And along the way, they can be quite candid about your weaknesses and failures and how they've determined to avoid them. Well, that's so much fun when they get old enough to talk. And then when they get, you know, cocky enough to tell you what they think about you and your parenting skills, you know? And especially if you grow up in a church like this and they're here and they're learning all this stuff and they've been through NANC, to have one of your kids look at you and say, "This is so unbiblical the way you're talking to me. I'm not even staying in the room for this." I'll give you unbiblical. You want to see unbiblical? Oh, you ain't seen unbiblical. When I get unbiblical, it's going to look bigger than that right there. Oh, bring it, son. Bring it. We'll just lay aside the fact that I'm a pastor and you're a pastor's kid, all right? Bring it. Back to the quote. We weren't the parent that we wanted to be. Yes, we were very dedicated to do it God's way, and we were always looking to learn. We sought to make God's presence obvious to our children. We talked much about the gospel. We endeavored to be faithful in correction, instruction, and discipline. But in all of this, there was one huge, glaring problem. We did it all as sinners. There were so many times when our sin got in the way. Oh, listen, be willing to acknowledge that there were times that your sin and are times that our sin gets in the way. Be willing to have God show you your sin through this parenting trial. Now, don't hear me saying, look at me, because I want to make sure you don't think I've shifted gears, because I had a whole message where one of the main points was your kids' sins are their choices and their responsibility. I'm not switching on you now. I'm not saying I haven't turned into Oprah Geraldo now. It is your fault. Your sin has caused them to go off and do this. Did not say that. I am not saying that. I'm not saying it's your fault, but I'm saying when it happens, don't act like they're the only sinner in this equation. Be willing to allow God to show you and put in the light and bring to the surface, how are you sinning? How have you sinned leading up to this point? And how are you sinning now? Because a lot of the sinning is likely to happen right now in the trial as you're tempted not to respond in a godly way to this trial. Be willing to have God show you your sin. And I know it's hard, but I'm not just making this up, folks. This is biblical. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is biblical. We're supposed to be saying, God, show me my sin. Show me my sin. Show me my sin. Put my sin in the light. What have I done? How have I done? How have I contributed to this problem? How am I contributing to the ongoing confusion and chaos of this problem I'm having with my older son or daughter? Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. And Ken Long did a wonderful message on this just this summer. But listen to it. And I'm going to put son or daughter in here. See if this feels good. Why do you look at the speck in your son or daughter's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your son or daughter, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! ! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your son or daughter's eyes. See, when they begin down this path, you are so hurt, you're so angry, you're so up in arms, the tendency is you're not wanting to see anything that you're doing wrong. And God says, whoa, 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 throw on the brakes. Before you go screaming in, focusing on them, say, God, what about me? Show me the plank in my eye. Because you do, because notice it doesn't say, and show me the plank in my parenting eye, and that's all I will address, and that's all I'll focus on, and I'll just leave God to deal with them. No. It says, first, so that you can see more clearly and you can help them even better. But when your own sin and your own emotions and your own idolatry is all in the mix, you don't see very well. And you can't help them as effectively as you could help them if you would allow God to help you to address your sin first. And you may need to ask for help. You may need to, it's just so emotional. You may need to ask someone close to you that you trust. Tell me, how am I contributing to this? What have you seen in me? How do you see me sinning through this? I want to help my son or daughter the most that I can, the most effectively I can. Help me. Because we don't always see it. And I know it's hard. As hard as it is, be willing to confess your sins. And get this. It was already hard. This is going to be even harder. Ready? Strap in. As hard as it is, be willing to confess your sins to your prodigal son. And you're saying, oh, no, 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 no. No, no. Yes. Be willing to confess your sins to your prodigal son or daughter even before they repent, before they turn, before they change, before they ever tell you what they've done wrong, before they ask you to forgive them, confess your sin. Listen, you lead out. You set the tone. You're the one that probably knows the Lord better than they do. You've walked with the Lord longer than they have. You've tasted more of His grace than they've had. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You start. You lead out. You set the tone. Oh, it's quiet in here now. You set the tone. Jim Neuheiser says this. Now remember I told you Jim Neuheiser? Godly pastor, biblical counselor, doing all kinds of training on parenting, sent all three of his boys to the Summit Worldview special academic school to teach kids how to stand for Christ. I could go on. Two of his three boys, whoop, nothing to do with the things of God. One's a Buddhist and one's I don't know what. Gone, way from the Lord. And he says this, let us challenge you to do something we've tried to do as we faced our family difficulties. Strive to win the gospel race. Think to yourself, if I'm the first to confess, the first to repent and humble myself, the first to the cross, I'll experience renewed grace from Him. I won't have to worry about trying to defend my own reputation or the moral high ground. Instead, I'll be flooded with God's mercy, remembering that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, should motivate you to resist the temptations to blame, to hide, and to win. Oh, listen to me. The goal in a parenting trial with an older son or daughter, the goal is not to win. Oh, but if you're not careful, it can get that way. You can think, there's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser, and I'm going to be the winner. You are going to lose. You're going down. Wrong goal. Wrong goal. The goal is not to win this battle between you and your child. The goal is to glorify God even in this trial. Does 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 1 Corinthians 10:31 still apply to a parenting trial with an older child? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or raise children, do all to the glory of God. Glorify God. Not win. Glorify God. Glorify God. That's blessing number one. Wow, huh? That alone was just worth coming, huh? Blessing number one. There's another one. Blessing number two. A parenting trial can allow you to experience God's grace like never before. A parenting trial can allow you to experience God's grace like never before. His grace can go from simple theory and words in a song to a life-sustaining, life-changing reality that's every bit as real as the oxygen that you need for your next breath. The grace of God can become that real when you're hurting this badly. Grace, grace, grace. You can experience God's grace like never before. But who gets grace? Who gets the grace? God resists the, but gives grace to the who? Grace, grace. Now, hopefully by now you're coming to grips with the fact that God doesn't give us any parenting prescriptions or recipes or formulas. He gives us His Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit living within us. He gives us direct access to His throne day or night in prayer 7 days a week. He gives us the church of Jesus Christ around us that we're not alone. And He gives us the resurrection power of a living, personal, precious Savior who gives, as we sang, grace upon grace upon grace. John chapter 1, verse 16 and following says, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace upon grace upon. And so while you keep going from human teacher to human teacher to human teacher looking for parenting formulas, God gives us the furnace of His grace.
Might sound like an oxymoron. What? Furnace? Grace? One sounds not fun, one sounds great. God puts them together. In the Bible, it's not an oxymoron to say the furnace of his grace. He gives us the furnace of his grace, the forgiveness of his cross, and the favor of being in right relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, the King of grace. You got all that going for you. And it's more than enough. It's more than enough. It's more than enough to sustain you and to carry you through this. See, most of the time in the midst of our parenting pain, when we're saying, God, where are you? Where's your grace? Where's your help? Why isn't this working out? It's because we're looking for the wrong kind of grace. And this could apply to any trial. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't have kids, apply it to your trial, whatever it is. Did you know that there's different kinds of grace? God's grace doesn't show up in the same package every time. There's different kinds of grace. So be careful that you haven't already decided ahead of time what it has to look like. Always. There are many different faces to God's grace. Many different shades of his grace. Paul Tripp says, quote, "The problem is that we are seeking the grace of release when God knows we need the grace of refinement." During this now period of preparation, what he means by now period, he means while you're here on this earth, in between salvation and his second coming, when he takes you from here, we're in a now period of preparation where he's making us more like his son. It's not heaven yet. We're in a fallen, broken, sinful world. During this now period of preparation, God's grace will come to us again and again in uncomfortable forms. Guess what one of the most common uncomfortable forms of God's grace is? Parenting trial. It's common to man. It's common to man. It's not commonly talked about in the church because of Proverbs 22:6, because you don't know what everyone's going to think about you when you say, well, howdy doody, my kids are doing all this now. And you're afraid everyone's going to think, well, you know, you obviously didn't have family time or date night or family night or ride bikes or keep the TV turned off enough. Ooh. And so we don't talk about it. But it's common to man. It's common, 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 common. Uncomfortable grace will come to us again and again. You say, wait a minute, Brad. The grace of God is supposed to comfort me, not make me uncomfortable. Listen, so many times, even in our discomfort, you're getting God's grace. Right then, you're getting God's grace more than you realize it. You just don't recognize it because it's all dressed up in suffering. You don't recognize it because it's all dressed up in suffering. Can God's grace be a part of suffering? Absolutely. If you have any doubts, look to the cross. Was there suffering at the cross? Was there God's grace at the cross? Oh, yeah. God's grace will come to us again and again in uncomfortable forms. In uncomfortable forms. Paul Tripp goes on to say, this is where we tend to have an agenda conflict with God. We don't tend to be very excited about being around people who don't love and affirm us. We get excited about children who grow up and do what is right. We get excited about making plans that actually come true. We get excited about physical health. We get excited about investments that have a good return. We get excited about having a safe, successful, stress-free, and predictable life. The problem with all these things is not that they're wrong to desire. The problem is that we've settled for far too little. And we are surprised, shocked, and disappointed when God shakes them in order to refine us. You see, God has planned more and better things for us than we would want for ourselves. Some of you know exactly what he's talking about there. You're there now. God is shaking your world, but you're being refined. So it's good. It's a blessing. It's good. And listen, this is not just some isolated concept way out there on the edges of Scripture with a few obscure verses that we're not sure what they really mean. This theme of the grace of refinement runs through Scripture. This theme of the grace of refinement runs through Scripture. Psalm 66, verse 10 to 12 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. But you know what? It's hard to say hallelujah when all you feel is the net and the affliction on your back. But folks, you got to believe what God says. You brought us, and notice who put you in the net and who's laid the affliction on your back? Who? And is he good? Is he wise? Does he have a plan? And can your son or daughter screw up that plan? No. No. Cannot. Cannot screw up God's plan for your life. Now, their sin is their sin. But God's purpose is, Job chapter 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my purposes cannot be thwarted. Can't be thwarted. His purposes for you cannot be thwarted. That's why we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. There are some things that you only learn through affliction. Some things you can only learn through heartache and disappointment, so it's good. Blessing number three. Blessing number three of going through a parenting trial. A parenting trial can teach you to keep your focus on God instead of your feelings. And that's good for all of life, folks. Kids or not. Parenting or not. It can teach you to keep your focus on God instead of your feelings. But oh, when the parenting trial hits, whew, feelings are what you're most aware of. Feelings are what's going berserk. Feelings are what are bouncing off the chart. Feelings are what are screaming. Your emotional RPMs are just ramped up, pegging out on the dashboard of your life. Feels like someone's just turned the volume up to 10 on the stereo of your heart and mind, and your head and heart is just throbbing, and it won't stop. You're hurting so badly, you struggle just to think a clear thought. Now, I know those of you with little toddlers, you think that's you, and it is. Take that up like 10 times. It's more when it's an emotional. It's not just that you're tired bathing and brushing and feeding, but it's that your heart is being stomped on. Your heart feels like it's got an elephant sitting on it day and night. Your heart is broken and aching and in anguish, and your dreams are shattered. Oh, your emotions are so real. So real. And it feels like a tidal wave of anger and fear and sorrow is just ripping through your life, leaving a wake behind it. Jim Neuheiser writes, and he knows what this is like. Because what you're experiencing is so painful, you may be tempted to focus on your feelings. And yet those feelings themselves will obscure the very remedy that will ease your pain. What is the very remedy that will ease your pain? It's not a what, it's a who. God, his promises and his presence. He says your pain may tell you to focus inward, and that's what you don't want to do. You want to focus on loving God and loving others. It's not uncommon for us parents to be filled with despair when our kids rebel. We feel devastated that our children are rejecting us and our values. Now listen to this. This is so true. Listen to what he says next. And some of you are living in it or you've lived through it. Grief over a child who is lost to us is similar to the grief we would feel if a child had actually died. But grief from a rebellious child goes on and on and on and never seems to find a place of closure. It's not like we can go visit a grave and put flowers on it. Instead, this feels like an ongoing death, and our grieving won't go away until our child has a change of heart. Because our hearts are filled with such woe, we can be tempted to crawl into a protective coffin of our own and withdraw from friends, other family members, and even God, pulling the heavy lid down firmly over us. Boom. Listen to me. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't pull the lid down. Don't pull back. If you've experienced the pain and chaos of a wandering or rebellious child, then you can relate to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Look at Jeremiah 17 with me. This is a great parenting passage. This is a great passage for trials in general. even if you don't have children or trials with your children right now. Jeremiah 17, and I want you to look at verse 6 first. Look at verse 6 in Jeremiah 17. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Shrub, can't see good, parched, uninhabited, salt lands, pretty bleak, depressing, discouraging, hopeless. But listen to me, that describes you exactly here this morning if your focus is on your child instead of your God. You're going to feel like you're in a desert. You're going to feel like you're in parched places, wilderness, uninhabited salt lands. And Jeremiah doesn't leave us guessing what's going on. He doesn't just leave you guessing what's the world. He goes on to tell us exactly why you're feeling this way. It's because you've turned away from the Lord and you've put your trust in yourself and your hard work and your ingenuity and your cleverness and what others can do in your child's life, but you're not waiting on God and you're not trusting God. Look at what Jeremiah says in verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in who? Man. Guess what? In a parenting trial, if you're not careful, you can trust in man. What you can do, because you've done so much for them already, and what others can do. And you just keep trying to find someone that'll meet with them, someone that'll do lunch, take her out to lunch, take him out to lunch, disciple them, mentor them, meet with them. Folks, they need God. Yes, God can use people. Yes, he does use people. But as a parent, if your hope and your focus is in man, it'll be like you're a shrub in a desert place, parched, uninhabited, salt lands, hopeless, discouraged, and you're wondering why. Because your trust is not in the Lord. And I know what you might be thinking. Hey, Brad, I'm not the one that turned away from the Lord. I'm not the one that's rebelling. I'm not the one that's wandering. That's my child. It's their choices. It's my son or daughter that's done that. I'm the one suffering the consequences of their choices. Well, hang on a minute. I understand what you're saying. Yes, your child may have turned away from the Lord, but in your efforts to rescue your son or daughter, you may have turned away from the Lord and to your own devices, your own efforts to rescue your child, what you can do, refusing to wait on the Lord, refusing to let God work, refusing to let the bulldozer of his Holy Spirit plow up your child's life. Folks, as parents, even if they've hurt you, even if they have devastated and shattered your dream, a parent finds it very difficult to stand and watch the bulldozer of God's Holy Spirit plow up their life. A parent, even with a broken heart, wants to jump in front of that bulldozer and say, no, stop. But you shouldn't. You should not do that. You're not trusting the Lord. Trust the Lord. Let me ask you, if you're feeling dry, barren, parched, weary, like you're dwelling in an uninhabited salt land, just going through the motions, losing heart, then check and see, who are you really trusting? Who are you really trusting? In whatever trial you're in this morning, if that's you, shrub, dry, parched, desert place, then who are you trusting? Are you really trusting God with your child or with that situation? And is your happiness tied to how well your son or daughter is doing in life? And are you looking to your son or daughter to bring you joy and peace? If your life and your joy meter is tied to how well they're doing, and this week they've done better, and I didn't get word of a new stupid, horrible, foolish, ungodly, life-shattering thing that they did this week, I'm happy. I got joy. Oh, folks, what a fragile, precarious, hanging by a thread way to live. If you live that way, you have given your child more power than they were supposed to have. Don't tie your joy and peace to how well they're doing or how it looks like maybe. Because then here's what happens. You start to get hopeful and it's just shattered and you're even more depressed. You get hopeful because, oh, that was a good decision. Oh, that looked better. Oh, they're coming out of it. And then they just spiral back down. If your hope and your joy and your peace is tied to how that son or daughter is doing, then just get ready for the ride of your life that could last for years and years, if not a lifetime. our joy, our peace must be tied to God. Trusting God, knowing God, waiting on God. See, Jeremiah tells us what the answer is. Look in verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, in whose hope is the Lord. Hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Two different pictures. Look at verse 6 again. Shrub, parched, uninhabited, salt lands, can't even see good when it happens. Verse 8, rooted by rivers, still got green leaves, still yielding fruit, not anxious or fearful when drought comes. Let me ask you, look at me. Which are you? Which are you? And then guess what that reveals about us? Where our trust is. If you're a shrub this morning, if it's parched places, uninhabited salt lands, that characterizes where you're at, then you may say all day long with your lips that you're trusting God, but you're not. Because he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. He will be like a shrub in parched places, in the desert, can't see good when it comes, uninhabited salt lands. Blessed is the man, and the Hebrew word for blessed is, oh, the happiness is of the man who's like a tree, who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, will not fear or be anxious when the drought. Notice the difference isn't this one isn't having trials. It says drought is coming. Heat is coming. Those are word pictures for trials and suffering. The person, the woman in verse 8, has trials and suffering. She's just responding radically different by trusting in the Lord. And where you're trusting will determine what your life looks like. Still some green leaves? Still yielding fruit? So you don't have to be laid on the shelf. You don't have to be useless to the Lord. Like, while we're going through this trial, my life isn't counting. Keep producing fruit. Keep serving the Lord. Keep a bigger picture than just your child and how they're doing and what happened today and what happens tomorrow and what about next week. Don't allow Satan to fool you into shrinking down and having your world be the size of that wandering or rebellious son or daughter. Don't do it. Don't pull back from ministry opportunities. Step into them. Keep serving. Teach a Sunday school class. Host a small group. Bake cookies for a new neighbor. Cook a meal for a young mom who just had a baby. But don't pull back and get out of responsibilities so that you can just wake up every day with nothing to think about or worry about or fret over or work on or scheme on than that son or daughter and what you're going to do next and what we're going to do next. And what we're going to do next. As we close, I want you to see a prayer by Jim Neuheiser that he wrote that I think could change your life, that I think could help you wake up thinking and feeling radically different. He says, Father, I know that I've prayed about this many times before, but now I'm willing to give this situation fully over to you. Forgive me for my worry and for thinking that by my continued thought, I would be able to change the course of my child's life. Forgive me for failing to trust in you and your goodness and for thinking that my plan was better than yours. I entrust my child to you now, and although I would pray that this cup of suffering would pass from me, I'm now willing to say with my Savior, not my will, but yours be done. I submit myself to your plan, even though I don't understand it, because I know you. You're a good father. I also pray that you would help me to get my eyes off of myself and my troubles and on to serving others and building your kingdom. I trust you for the grace to make it through whatever may come. Thank you for your faithfulness. Amen. Now, I think there's people in here, whether it's a parenting trial or not, that would benefit from praying this prayer today, saying, God, I'm turning it over to you. I am turning it over to you. Forgive me for thinking that by my continued thought, I could change the course of my child's life. Praise God for the trials. Thank God for the grace, the furnace of grace. And thank God that he can use this trial for our good, our growth,
and his glory. Let's pray together.